We'll turn to our hymn book as others join with us. 201, please, 201. Just some technical difficulties, making some adjustments here. 201, page 257. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. And oh, tonight we would plead with you, escape to yonder mountain, flee to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4 of this hymn, please. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. We'll sing verse 1, verse 2, and 4 again of 205.
Oh,
powerful well. 213, it poses a question. Was it for me alone, the Saviour left his glorious throne? I wonder tonight, can you say like Paul of old, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? I trust you'll think upon that as you sing with us the words of verse 1 and verse 5 only. Verse 1 and verse 5 of 213, please.
Sing this time, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Page 218, and we'll stand continuing that good singing tonight.
Thank you.
Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord afresh. His blessing our meeting tonight. Father in heaven, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious and all worthy name. We thank the Lord we have access tonight that brings us right into the courtroom of heaven. And O God, we bless thee, we come in the Savior's merit, that merit of the precious shed blood, shed for sinners, shed for rebels. Thank God we can say tonight, many in this congregation, shed for me. Thank the Lord for the fount that is opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Thank the Lord there's power in the blood tonight to wash the vilest sinner clean. And O God, we bless thee for thy grace that finds us in the gospel service. And O God, the doors are open to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the way of life before the hearts of men and women. And O God, we thank thee for every head that's bowed in thy presence this night. And we pray, Lord, right at the outset, that O, that thou wouldst presence thyself with us, that, Lord, each soul might be conscious that the Lord is here. And, oh, that we might hear thy still small voice speaking to our hearts. Yea, we would pray that hearts would be prepared of God. Lord, we read of how Lydia's heart was prepared of thee. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would do the same again tonight. Shut out the distractions. Shut out the things that maybe last week or even this week before us. And we pray that thou would put a good hedge of blood around about us. And Lord, thou would close us in with the word of the living God tonight. Oh God, how the devil could look upon Job and how he could see a good hedge about him. That man whom thou didst describe as a perfect man, as one who eschewed evil and upright. And oh, there was a completeness about him. And Father, we pray as thy children that there might be a completeness about our walk. And oh, that others might take note that we've been with Jesus and were washed in that precious blood. And Father, what thou hast done for many, we do pray that thou would do for others. Others, Lord, that have been long prayed for. Others, Lord, that are still strangers to thy grace and to thee. Others, Lord, that are still, O God, out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. We pray, Lord, that thou would, O God, draw them by the cords of love tonight. And Lord, that they might be drawn to consider the Lamb of God. They might, Lord, look afresh and see the one that was high and lifted up in that place of no standing between heaven and earth. The one who bore the punishment of our sin in his own body on the cross. Father, we pray that there will be a soul tonight, whether young or older alike, that they might look away and live. For we thank thee tonight, we're still in the day of thy grace. And we thank the Lord, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for the sinner. Lord, we pray it might be a meeting for sinners. It might be a meeting, Lord, where the sinner will feel uncomfortable and they might know the Holy Spirit dealing with them in convicting power. Lord, give us such a meeting. Oh God, we pray that thou would bind the strong man, spoil his plans tonight, give a highway for the running forth of thy precious word. Thank the Lord, it's a living book. Thank the Lord, it's a living word of the living God. Thank the Lord, it's an errant. And oh God, it is forever settled in heaven. And Father, we pray that thou would write that word even on the soul of a dear loved one tonight. Remember those that cannot be out. There are those that are sick. And there are those, Lord, that are elderly and they're shut into their home. There are those that are laying in hospital tonight. We pray that thou would draw near to each one. Oh, that thou wouldst abide with each one this evening. They might know thy touch. They might know a little word in season. They might know, Lord, the word resurrected in their soul. And, oh God, that thou would give them a little portion of the blessing. Father, we look to thee for those that are careless, for those, Lord, that have not frequented the house of God today. And, Lord, we pray that thou might trouble them. And oh, that their spirit might be troubled. And Lord, that thou would be pleased to draw them back to their first love. Those that are thine, Lord, we thank Thee You're ever married to the backslider. We pray that Thou would draw them back, even, Lord, to Thy precious wounded side. And for those, Lord, that are steeped in their sin and that no thought or time for God, Father, we pray Thou would stop them on their wild career. And we pray that they might be brought to behold the One who is high and lofty and dwelleth, inhabiteth eternity. Oh, hear our prayer. Abide with us, Lord. Remember our land and all its need. Drive out the sins of this land. Father, we pray that there might be an appetite again for the Word of the living God. And Lord, we realize it'll only take revival. God, send it to us, we pray, for Thy glory's sake, that the Savior's name might be uplifted and glorified. Father, draw near. Abide with us. Lord, overrule, even in the affairs of men this week. Oh, we pray that Thou would destroy the sodomite agenda. We pray You'd bring it to naught. We pray, O God, that men and women might turn away from this. And oh, that Thou wouldst deliver our land and our nation. Lord, that it might be noised abroad throughout the world again. The greatness of Britain is its Bible. Father, hear our cry. Abide with us. Bless us further. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 290. 290. Come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain. 'Tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. I don't know if I've ever sung this or not. Have you ever sung it? You ever know it? Put your hand up if you know it. Oh, that's good. I might be singing on my own. All right. Now, I think the secret of this hymn is to have a little quickening in the tempo. Maybe I'm wrong, but we'll have a go. 290, let's stand as we sing it, please.
Yeah.
I'd like us to turn tonight to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah, the prophet of Jeremiah, chapter 38, please. And we're going to read just from the first verse. Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 1. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalak, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and they took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Amen. Ending our reading tonight, at the end of verse 13, we know the Lord will add His own divine blessing upon the reading of His own precious an infallible word. We welcome you tonight. Good to see you in the house of God of a Sunday evening. And wherever you've come from, we're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we give you that special word of welcome. And it's good to have you this evening in the house of God. We do welcome those listening in through the webcast and the DVD ministry. We trust and pray the Lord will bless you as well as you join with us tonight in the worship of the Lord. A few announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Do remember Tuesday night, 8 o'clock. The prayer meeting Bible study takes the form of our annual general meeting. And it'll be a time where we'll have occasion to review the year that has passed and how the Lord has blessed and undertaken for us financially and other ways. So there are only two reports. One of the elders will speak in behalf of the clerk of session, and there will be a report from the treasurer. And you'll be given an annual report for yourself. So it's not a long, drawn-out meeting by any means, not a dry meeting. And I do encourage you to come and thank the Lord for His hand upon us. Even particularly since it was last year, we saw the extension on the refurbishment of our church completed, and that in good time. So do remember, please, our annual meeting on Tuesday night, coming in the will of the Lord. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, children's meeting. Just a couple of more nights for the boys and girls. And do remember that, boys and girls and parents. Friday night, 8 o'clock, is our youth rally, bringing to an end of our term the youth meetings. And we have the Reverend Paul Foster coming to speak to the young people and others who will gather. And our brother is from our Tyndale congregation, recently installed there in the last few months. And we'll have special singing. Our sister Jenna will be singing, Jenna Malcolmson, and a youth group from our own youth fellowship. So we do welcome the young people to come. We have made this known to the local churches, our own churches, and we do anticipate other young people joining with us on Friday night. And as we said this morning, if you want to come as an adult, then do please join with us. You'll be welcome to do so, and there will be some supper after the meeting is over. Saturday night, 7:30 is the open air, continuing in the lower square. Please do remember that, and do pray for the open air witness. You can join with those around the microphone. Then next Lord's Day, services 12, 7 o'clock in the evening. Both again have the times of prayer beforehand. The early morning prayer meeting, 9 o'clock, and the Sunday school Bible class, 10:30, and making preparation, final preparations for the Children's Sunday, which is at the end of the month. Can I see the committee after the evening service tonight just for a few minutes, please, men? Just for a few minutes after the meeting in the minister's room. Then also the helpers, those who are able to help for the holiday Bible school, can you wait behind in the prayer meeting room for a few minutes after the evening service as well? Arrangements need to be made. Starts need to be made on things that need to be done for that. And our brother Andrew should be along just a little later as well in the will of the Lord. So do remember that if you can help us out with the holiday Bible school the last few days of June, going into the first few days of July, then do wait behind afterwards, please. Do remember also that the building fund is a retiring offering after both meetings today. We do thank you in anticipation again for your giving. And I know there's been offerings this month already, and there's always seems to be offerings, but we do appreciate your giving to the building fund. And Tuesday night, we'll be able to relay of that giving and how it is keeping up, and we do thank the Lord for that. Do remember the recycling for the school the 26th of May, that's Tuesday week. You have usable items that you're going to throw out, put them in a bag, put them in a black bag and bring them in, leave them at the school, and we would appreciate that. There's also the quarterly record available from the Trinitarian Bible Study. Didn't get it this morning, and do take it with you. And it's there freely available, other magazines as well, if you didn't get them. There's a sum of money, £20 note. If you know the number on it, there's a chance you might get it. But it was found just in the car park on the tarmac outside the door this morning, or after this morning. So if you lost one, do come and say to us, please. Otherwise, it'll go into the building fund. All right, so there you are. We'll just leave that with you. I think that's all by way of announcement, and trust the Lord will bless those meetings even this week. 203, while the offering and tithes is lifted for the Lord's work, please. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within mercy, I did implore. Let's remain seated for the first part of the meeting, first part of the hymn, while the offering and tithes are lifted, please.
Yeah.
morning, that Tuesday night, communicant members will be able to get a sheet of the final list, men eligible for positions of elder and committee. So that sheet will be available after today, will be drawn up tomorrow, and will be available on Tuesday night. And you can take that home with you and pray over it and have it before you. Let me encourage you to come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 38, please. We've entitled the message, "The Type of the Sinking Sinner." If you want a text, it'll be verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalak, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Let's unite our hearts together. A word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We bless Thee, Lord, for the old hymns of Zion. Lord, we would afresh visit Calvary tonight. For we thank Thee, Lord, that Christ to the uttermost is able to save the sinner. And we pray tonight, Lord, that there will be those in our meeting that would know by experience what it is to be drawn by the cords of God's love. Father, we pray that Thou would do that work of grace in some loved one's heart tonight. It may be young, it may be a middle-aged, it may be an older man or woman. But Lord, we pray that Thou would do it for Jesus' sake, that His name might be exalted and glorified. And Father, we pray it might be noised abroad in the town of Kilkeel and the district of what the Lord is doing. For Lord, our eyes are unto Thee tonight, from whence doth come our aid. We pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words from Thyself that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the Old Testament Scriptures complement the New Testament Scriptures and vice versa. There's a unity between them. And oftentimes, it is the Old Testament Scriptures that gives that light and that understanding of what is stated in the New Testament. That is the case, not least, when it has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. It is, of course, in the Old Testament we find passages concerning the tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, where Christ can be seen in type and in figure, not only to do with the pieces of furniture, but to do also with the colorings and with the material that was used in its construction. It is the Old Testament sacrifices that all point forward in time to the cross work of Christ. And you know what we have said about those things can be said also about some characters in the Old Testament Scriptures. There are some characteristics in people that we read about in the Old Testament, and they speak to us of some attribute of the Savior Himself. You can think, for example, of Moses. And Moses is a type of Christ in his intercession, because Moses was a man who stood between a holy God and a sinful people, and he pleaded for them. And the same is true when we consider the prophet Jeremiah. He is often termed the weeping prophet. Such was his sorrow. And of course we know that Christ, when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and when he considered their rejection of him, and their rejection of the prophets that had preached in it, we read that he wept. We read also that when he stood in that graveyard where Lazarus was buried in that tomb, we read there that he wept. And he wept because all around him he could see the effects of sin in this world. For men and women, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the purpose of Christ coming to this world was to overturn the power of sin, to overturn the power of Satan, and to deliver sinful mankind from the depths of his fall in Adam. In Jeremiah, then, can be seen that man of sorrows. and that one who was acquainted with grief. It could be said of both of them that he came unto his own, but their own received them not. And in this passage we see how the court officials called for the death of the prophet Jeremiah. And they did the same with the Lord Jesus Christ when they said of him that he was guilty of death. And in these particular verses, there's another similarity, and it is that to which the psalmist alludes to in Psalm 69 and verse 2, when he said prophetically, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Jeremiah was despised by the people. He was hated by the devil's crowd. And they threw him into the dungeon. Why? Because they didn't like the message that he preached. The message that he preached, you see it in verse 4, was the response to that message. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. He told them the truth. He told them the message of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, if you remain in this city, you'll die. But if you'll flee, you go to the Chaldeans, then you will live. But they didn't like the message. And men and women, they thought the same of the Savior. And my dear friend, while we can see likenesses to Christ, I believe we also, in these words, can see a picture of the sinking sinner. And if that is you tonight, then it is my prayer that ere you leave this house of God, that you will see exactly where you are tonight. And that your testimony in leaving might be, he took me from that fearful pit and from the miry clay. I want you to see, first of all here, the pit of the sinner. It's not difficult to get a grasp in your mind's eye of the scene that is before us and that faced Jeremiah. Within the confines of this court was a prison. But a part of that prison was a place all of its own. It was a dungeon. It could be more a place that is beyond us to describe. Mere words would fail us in truly describing what this dungeon would be like. But in an attempt to do so, I believe for the unsaved soul that what this place was to Jeremiah physically is a picture spiritually of where you are tonight without the Savior. That which is foremost about a dungeon is the depths to which it reaches. This is not merely a hole in the earth of a few feet deep. I suggest to you that what you're looking at is a very deep hole. You will see by the words of verse 6 that they had to let him down by the cords. And conversely, when he was to be lifted up, he was to have the old clouts and rags lowered down into that deep hole so that Jeremiah might be reached. These things wouldn't be necessary if that hole was only a few feet deep. But this dungeon was to go down into the bowels of the earth. He was to go right down into those depths. And there are those commentators that have suggested that if we look at the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and especially chapter 3, then we may see Jeremiah describing what he was to endure in that very dungeon. You look at Lamentations chapter 3, it's just the next book on, and the words of verse 53, he says, they have cut out my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. They've cut off my life. Verse 54, waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. It's a low dungeon. It's a way down deep that he was left. And dear soul, without Christ, as you see in your mind's eye Jeremiah down in those depths of that dungeon, then consider that as the place where you are tonight spiritually. We're all born into this world in sin and shaping in iniquity. In Adam, we turned our backs to God. Oh, there was a time Adam was in sweet communion with his Creator, but sin entered into the world, and from that moment his back was turned. From that moment he fled from the holy God that was to come into the garden. He sought to hide himself behind the trees. And from that moment, men and women, we in Adam, our faces are toward sin, our faces are toward evil, our whole will, our whole heart, our whole inclination is no longer towards God and righteousness, but instead it's towards sin and evil. Our sin has taken us all the while further and further away from God. And it may be that I'm preaching to one this evening, and you are beginning to realize just how far away you really are. The proportions of your distance from God's salvation are those of the prodigal son in the far country. You're reveling in your sin. You're in that pit of sin and mire, and you're living the life that you want to live. And maybe you're doing so with the foolish thought that this is my life, and when I die, that's it. It's all over. There's nothing beyond. Oh, what a fool. I genuinely believe that's what some people believe today. I'll just live my life the way I live it. And when I die, I'll die like a dog, and there's no eternity. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And conversely, you don't care much about what you learned in the Sunday school room. You're in this world and you're far away from God. And whether you realize it or not, your sin has taken you down into the depths of hell itself. The book of the Revelation speaks of the bottomless pit. You can't get much deeper than that. The keys of that pit are in the possession of Christ. Revelation 9 and 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Tell me, is that where you're heading to tonight spiritually? You're sinking in your sin. You're getting farther away from God. Aye, but you're going to hell. You're going down into that deep pit. You'll then consider also the darkness of this dungeon. There's no light in this place. Jeremiah is lowered down into the depths. The darkness is a darkness to be felt. If you might find yourself in the prison cell, there'll be a light. There'll be a light, possibly outside. There's no light in this dungeon. Again, it may be that he speaks from experience when he writes the words of Lamentations 3, verse 6. He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He believes himself to be as good as dead in that dark place. Verse 53 of Lamentations 3, we've read it. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. A stone is cast over the opening of this dungeon. He's lowered down into the depths of it, and he's in there in that dark, dank hole in the ground. And dear loved one, the scene is applicable where the unconverted are concerned. Not only are they in the depths of sin, but they're spiritually in darkness. We have the examples in the New Testament of the blind men. the blind man that cried unto the Lord that they might receive their sight, that their sight might be restored. And every time you read about one of those blind men, it's a picture of the sinner. The sinner who is blind to the things of God. They're blind to where they're heading. They're blind for all eternity. And if they're ever going to have the scales lifted off their eyes, and they're ever able to be able to say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see, then they need God to do that work for them. And they need the light of the gospel to shine into their darkened souls. You see, the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 remind us of the state of the unbeliever, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The devil blinds your mind. Blinds your mind with the things of this old world that he lets on to you will satisfy that void in your heart. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil knows the power of the gospel. He doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine into your heart and soul. And what about Ephesians chapter 4? In the words of verse 18 and 19, listen to this. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling hath given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Their understanding is darkened. There's the blindness of their heart. And you know, men and women, that verse, it causes a fear to come over my soul. For I fear lest there will be those under the sound of my voice and your past feeling. Your conscience is seared. You're not troubled any longer as you sit under the preaching of the gospel. You can come into the house of God and go out the same way undisturbed. You've turned away from that godly influence, maybe in your home, or maybe in your Sunday school room, or maybe in the church, and you have given yourself to sin, and to sin in all the flesh. And there's the filth of your sin, your past feeling. Get a glimpse of Jeremiah in this very dungeon. He's in the depths of it. He's in the darkness of it. He's in that place which is filthy and which is covered in deep mire. The words of verse 6 instruct us. He's sinking in that mire. He's one who is covered in that mire. There's one sure thing. If he does not get out of that place, then the danger is he will perish there. He can well say, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The danger is that he will die in that dark, deep, and dirty dungeon. Dear loved one, without God's salvation in our meeting tonight, under the sound of my voice, the same is true of you in your sin. Every day is taking you deeper into your mire. You are one who is covered with the filth of your sin. You're heaping judgment upon yourself. Your face is toward a lost eternity, and I want to nail an old myth. And it is this, that there are those in this world, in this land tonight, and they think that they'll go to hell and they'll have a great time with their friends. I want to tell you, hell is the place of the blackness of darkness forever. No light there. And there's no camaraderie there. Get a hold of that now. That's where the sinner's heading. It's a place where sin will be judged. And the Bible reminds you that you're perishing because of your sin. The Savior said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Isaiah reminds us that your entire person is affected. From the sole of the foot even under the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Let me ask a question. Do you realize the pit? The pit in which you're found in this evening. The pit of hell to which you're heading. If you don't, get a glimpse of Jeremiah. He's a little picture. His little picture in that dungeon of where you are spiritually tonight without Christ. But not only do you see the pit of the sinner, but you also will consider with me the priority of the soul. To get out of this place and not to perish in it, Jeremiah had to realize that he could not do it of himself. He had to cease from depending on himself or any other thing to get him out. He's shut into this place. He is deep down sinking in that mire. He cannot get out of that place. His life is cut off. There's no way that he can clamber out of that hole. He's no strength or the means to do so. But the reader will say, there's a king there mentioned in the chapter, preacher. Surely he has the power and he's the authority to get him out. And while we might concede that the king would have the power to enact his deliverance, yet take a little closer look at this king and you'll find he's good for nothing. He's no use to Jeremiah. You see, he's a man who's weak. You just take a little look at the words of verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, he says to these men that called for his death, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. That's not the language of a man who exudes power or authority. When the enemies of Jeremiah desire that he be thrown into the dungeon, the king as much says, he's in your hands, I can't do anything. And you know, you can't read of that response of Zedekiah and not think of Pilate. For when the crowds called for Christ to be crucified, Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. He washed his hands of it when he could have delivered him. You see, men and women, this king reminds me also of the priest and the Levite who saw the man by the wayside. They had the authority, they had the power, but they merely passed by on the other side without being able or willing to help the man who had fallen among thieves. And so it is with this king. He might speak to us the truth that the law cannot save you. Indeed, as with this king, it is the law that condemns the sinner. This king condemned Jeremiah to the dungeon, but he hadn't the ability to get him out of it. And so it is with the law of God. The law states that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You might know the commandments, and you might even endeavor to keep them as best you can. You might even frequent the house of God every Sabbath, and no one can point the finger at your absence. And you can take part in worship, and you can sing the hymns. But dear sinner, remember that Galatians 3:11 tells us that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The law condemns you. And the law cannot save you. And neither can your good works or those other things that you might present before God for your merit. They are all but as filthy rags in God's sight. You need to cease depending on self or those things to save you from the pit and the miry clay in which you're in. The law condemns you tonight. Because in Adam you've broken that law. And you break one point, you break it all. But you see, your need is to cry unto God for salvation. If we consider again the words of Jeremiah, he realized that if he was ever to get out of that dark dungeon, his only hope was in the Lord Himself. Lamentations 3:55, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. His help must come from above, or else he will perish. And so it is with your soul. There's nothing that you can do of yourself to affect that change. From the filth and the mire of your sin, you can't clean up your life. You can't turn over a new chapter and expect to get into heaven that way. Your help must come from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It is in the depths of your sin that you must look up, just as you are. And you must call upon the Lord in mercy. Your experience needs to be that which the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 34 and 6. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And thank God, this sinner, the promise is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's word. Let me ask you, have you been brought to that point where you've lifted up your voice and heart unto the Lord and called upon Him for mercy? Realizing your state, realizing how far away you are from God, realizing where your sin has taken you to, have you called upon the Lord for mercy? If you are to be saved, then you must take the place of the penitent sinner and cry unto the Lord. I want to tell you, He's a merciful God. He's a pardoning God. What comfort and encouragement is found for the helpless soul in Isaiah 55 and 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Have you known the mercy of God in your soul? That's what you need. What you need. And the greatest priority, sinner, for you is to know that cleansing from the filth and mire of your sin. Jeremiah was sinking in the mire. He would have been covered in it. There's nothing in that dungeon but mire. If there was one thing he needed, then it was that he would be delivered from that place and that he would know a cleansing all over. And the same is true spiritually, for the sinner is defiled and filthy with sin. If they're ever to stand just before a holy God, then their sin needs to be dealt with and their sin needs to be cleansed away. For we know that nothing that defileth shall ever enter into that place called heaven. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and He canst not look upon iniquity. The problem is this: how can the sinner be cleansed? How can it be washed clean? We might put it in the words of the hymn writer. What can wash away my sin? That's your great dilemma tonight. Your good works will not wash it away. Your paying into the church, your affiliation with the congregation will not wash away your sin. How can you get rid of your sin? There's only one thing that can wash us clean from the filth and the mire of our sin, by nature and by practice and by birth. That is the precious blood of Christ. Sinner, the need of your soul is that you might plunge by faith into that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and that you might be made whole tonight. Will you see to the need of your soul just now? Will you have done with your own works, and will you call upon the Lord to save you and lift you out of that pit? Wash you in His precious blood. For I tell you this, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment that you call, a pardon receives. He'll not turn you away. He'll pardon you and take you in. And that's the priority of your soul tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved. There's one final thought. There's the person of the Savior. You will have noticed that in this passage, there's another who's mentioned by name. And that is Ebed-Melech, verse 7. It's interesting to note that he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Just as there was one in the New Testament, a man who was saved and rejoicing in the mercy of the Lord to his soul, so here's another good man. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. And it is also interesting to note what his name means. It means the servant of the king. And dear people, there's one whom I draw your attention to tonight. Not merely Ebed-Melech, but I draw your attention to one truly who was the servant of the king, and a perfect one at that, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ebed-Melech was a man who knew the danger that Jeremiah was in, and so it is with Christ. He understands the hell to which, sinner, you're heading to. You know why? Because it's God's hell. He knows. He knows that place where sin will be eternally punished. But see also that Ebed-Melech was one who interceded for Jeremiah before the king. You look at the words of verse 9. My lord the king, these men have done evil in that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, where there's no more bread in the city. He went before him pleading for his life and forgetting about self. He's interceding on the behalf of another. He's interceding for Jeremiah, and so it is with the Savior. For there's power in the intercession of Christ. We're mindful of that word that we find in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, and we sang it tonight, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The powerful intercession of Christ. The great work of the priesthood was to culminate in Christ taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin. It meant him becoming like us so that one day he might ascend Golgotha's brow. And there he would lay down his life as that once for all sacrifice for sin. And it means, dear believer, that having saved us and redeemed us with precious blood, the power of the Savior's intercession is still as real, for he lives in the office of the great high priesthood. And he lives ever praying for his people and bearing them up before the throne of God. So while the work of the cross is finished, the Savior continues as our priest at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his people. But notice also with Ebed-Melech that he was one who commanded help. Verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the man with him. What was the man? 30 men. And they went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. He was to gather those 30 men in order that he might deliver Jeremiah from the dungeon, that his deliverance might be secured. It might have taken that number of men to lift them up from such a deep place and in that mire. It may also have taken that number to protect them from those who sought his hurt. But you know, I think there's a wee application there in the gospel as well. The command of the Savior is for his people to go out into all the world and to reach them with the message of the gospel. We are to teach all nations. There's a work to do, child of God, and that work is reaching the lost for Christ. It's the soul winner's work, of which everyone who bears the name of Christ ought to be engaged in. We are in a mission field in the kingdom of Mourn. It entails not only speaking that word in season, which may cause that soul to be reached and lifted from their pit of sin, but it means also praying for the laborers who have gone out. That's what the Lord commands. And bless his name, in Ebed-Melech we see the Savior who calls and who delivers sinners unto himself. You look at verse 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. He causes sinners to be made willing in the day of his power. And just as Jeremiah was to experience a perfect and a free salvation, so too can you tonight, dear loved one. For Christ went further than Ebed-Melech. For the Savior was to purchase our salvation. And he was to do so by descending into the depths himself. When on that cross, he was to pay the punishment that sin deserved in his own body on the tree. He sunk in deep mire where there was no standing. And he paid that eternal punishment for all who will ever call upon him for mercy, so that they will never have to. Christ descended into the depths himself, that he might deliver you, sinner, from those depths, and from that hell to which you're heading. Do you know the power of this cross to save you from your sins, to lift you from the miry clay? God help you to know the saving power of Christ and to rest your soul in the person and work of the Savior tonight, and that for all eternity. For that's the thought you'll leave this house of God with. You're heading to the darkness of blackness forever, and there's only one who can save you from it. As the glorious person of the Savior. What will you do with him? Let's bow our heads. God has been speaking tonight. You're troubled of soul, and you know you're far away from God. Young or older alike, you're sinking in the mire. But you know, look at the cross, look at Calvary. And there you see the cords of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son to die on that cross to save you, to lift you from the pit of sin, and deliver your soul from eternal punishment in hell. Will you come tonight? I'll gladly speak to you afterwards. Point you to the only Savior. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the picture that we have looked at tonight. And oh God, we pray that thou would write it on the soul of that loved one this evening who spiritually are yet in the pit of sin, sinking in deep mire, far away from God. We pray, Lord, that they might look up. They might look away from themselves. They might look by faith to the cross of Calvary. And tonight they might know deliverance by faith through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give that deciding grace, I pray, in the closing seconds, that a soul may leave this house knowing of assurance that God has pardoned them. And they've been lifted out of that miry clay. Hear this, our prayer. Depart us with thy blessing and in thy fear. And may the best yet to be tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.